everybody. How y'all doing today? Happy Mother's Day to all you moms in the room. And mom, if you're watching online, I'll look directly into the camera wherever it's at. Happy Mother's Day. I want to start off with a question. When it comes to the fires of life, who do you want going through the fire with you? And who do you go into the fire with? Have you ever thought about that? Of course, I have a friend that was a firefighter, is retired back home, and on one of my last days in Cincinnati, I just was telling him how much of a leader he was, and I said, I mean, you literally go through fires with your fellow firefighters to save lives. I said, that's kind of the pinnacle of things. And he said, yeah, but, you know, all of us go through fires. He's like, some of them are proverbial and some of them are literal. And so I got to thinking this week as I was preparing for this chapter in 1 Thessalonians 3 about those kinds of times, and it took me back to my early college years. I played in a band in high school and in college. And it was just a group of my friends. We played music. We wrote some songs. We went out and played concerts throughout, you know, the local region, largely in Cincinnati, but went to other places as well. And most of the time, we would find ourselves in church settings playing these concerts because we were a band made up of Christians and wrote largely Christian lyrics. And yet, we would also play in some less than savory places as well. And I remember one of them in particular because we were in downtown Cincinnati and we were the closing band with a couple other groups before us. The band that played right before our band, they did things where they weren't entirely coherent during their music set and you could tell. And then we get up there and we're singing these songs and we actually threw a worship song that we had been doing in church into the mix amongst all these other rowdy folks in this environment. And I remember we finished our set and we were hauling our amps out and we were putting them back in the little trailer that we had and stuffing it full with our guitars. And my friend Noah was there. And if you knew my friend Noah, you would know he had a past. He had a past where he struggled with some drug addiction. And he looked me in the eyes as we paused for a moment, largely because we wanted to stop carrying the heavy stuff for a minute. We weren't big enough to have roadies do the work for us. And he looks at me and he goes, I'm so glad that I'm with you guys because I couldn't do what we're doing in this kind of environment without you being here. It would be too easy for me to get sucked back into the past. And I thought about that this week, about the fact that he was doing a good work in a tough environment, but he was able to be held up by the people in his life that were going through the fires of life with him. If you've been studying 1 Thessalonians throughout this series, hopefully you've maybe taken one of those study guides and use it in a group or an individual setting. If you've been reading along, you might have caught on to something as we're three chapters in. I don't know if you're a geek like I am and study the other letters of Paul in the New Testament, but you might notice that 1 Thessalonians is decidedly more personal than some of the other letters. Like, for instance, Paul's letter to the Romans, the big pinnacle of his theological work, is so studied because Paul veers away from the personal often to make theological claims in order to help the people that he's writing that letter to deal with the struggles and problems that they're facing. And yet in 1 Thessalonians, he's spending now three chapters, as we're about to see, getting very personal with the believers at Thessalonica. And the reason is it's likely that Paul in Romans didn't have much of a personal connection with the Roman Christians he was writing to. He had correspondence and he had reasons to write what he wrote, but he largely kept it theological in nature. And yet we know from the book of Acts, as we've said in the first 2 weeks, that Paul and his companions that are writing this letter are writing to churches that they not only founded, but continued to serve, whether up close or because of circumstances at a distance. As I pointed out last week, this letter is Paul's way of being able to send himself back to the church when he can't physically be present there with them face to face. And yet he's dealing with highly personal issues. He's attuned to what their struggles are. He not only shares in their struggle because they're both facing the same kind of plight, but he knows the place that these Christians are trying to live out their faith in. He knows them personally. He knows their day-to-day lives. And he knows the climate that's around them and how hard it is to keep pressing on in the faith. They are living through the fires of life. And Paul, in as personal a way as he can, is writing to them to keep their fire burning. And so we're going to look at all of 1 Thessalonians 3 today. And it's largely going to be Paul talking about the reasons that he can't get back to them as quickly as he can. As you'll see when we read the letter, it will become obvious that he sent Timothy to check in on the church, and Timothy's come back and reported on what's going on. And at the end of the chapter, which will be our main focus, he will bring out this bit of prayer talk. He doesn't actually pray a prayer, but he says what the content of his prayer is on behalf of the Christians that he's writing to. And what he says that he's praying for is something we're going to want to hone in on today, because it's vitally important for believers today to be able to answer the question, who's going on the fire with me? And who am I going into the fire with? So, if you will, please turn your Bibles or click your app, like I've done here, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It begins, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we decided to be left alone in Athens and sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the sake of your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these persecutions. Indeed, you yourselves know that this is what we are destined for. In fact, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer persecution. As it turned out, as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain." This last verse here is pretty common with Paul. He's constantly concerned with his work being done in vain. Another way of saying it is that the work that he's doing in building up the body of Christ, he wants to ensure that the people that he's gospeling with, that he's discipling, bear fruit in their lives. But of course, if you're familiar with Jesus' teaching in the Gospels about the sower and the seeds, you know the ways that Satan can come in and snatch the seed before it ever begins to take root. And that's what Paul's alluding to. In fact, in chapter 2, when we ended last week, he mentions the fact that Satan has thwarted his path to personally get back to the Thessalonian believers. But that's not his only concern. His other concern is that the tempter will come in chirping those little words of distrust, discord, and temptation to pull them away from the life of faith. And trust me, when you're in the fires of life, when you're facing the persecution that Paul is speaking to, it's easy to listen to those voices in the world that tell us, you don't want to go through this. There's an easier way. There's a better way. There's a different way for you to get what you want and what you think you need. And this path of Jesus, it's just going to lead to trouble. Of course, if you've been following Jesus, you know that the path that Jesus calls us to leads to trouble. But in the end, it leads to eternal life. So don't give up. And Paul doesn't want his fellow believing Thessalonican Christians to give up either. And so he sends Timothy along. And if you know the story of Acts or you heard, I'll just restate it here. The reason Paul can't go back to the Christians in Thessalonica is because Paul's name has kind of gotten out there. People that are adversarial to him have been following him from place to place and creating all sorts of ruckus to snuff out the ministry efforts that he's making. And so if he goes there, it can cause trouble for the Thessalonican Christians. And so he sent Timothy, someone that's been doing the work with him but is less well known, to get a pulse on how things are going, to get a report, and to make sure that they know that they are cared for. Because ultimately what Paul is concerned with is that these little temptations to pull away from the faith will become more profound and more pronounced if the Christians feel as if they've been abandoned by the people that they've entrusted their lives to. But he continues with a good report in verse 6. He says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He has told us also that you always remember us kindly and long to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we have been encouraged about you through your faith." So Paul has sent Timothy concerned that things aren't going well. And Timothy comes back with a report that the opposite is true. Despite the hardships that the Thessalonican Christians are facing, Paul has heard from Timothy that their faith remains strong. And this is now an encouragement to Paul. His concern that his work has been in vain is no longer a concern because he's got an eyewitness report, a face-to-face encounter that says, no, they're living it out. No matter how hard it gets, they're keeping it going. And not only that, it is remembering us who brought the faith to them that is keeping them strong in the same way that this report is now a shot to the arm for Paul. And so again, as I said before, we've got this personal correspondence happening. This letter was written because of Timothy's report. It's not all filled with theological ideas or practical ideas, although it will get practical in chapter 4 next week. But it comes full with these personal back and forth moments where Paul is admitting, I need to know that you're doing well. And the Thessalonian Christians are admitting, we need to know that you're doing well. Why? Because we've chosen to live this life in the fire together, even if we're apart. The chapter concludes in verse 9 through 13. It says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith." And now here's where he talks about the prayer, his pointed prayer for these Christians. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, if you're reading this and you're experiencing Paul's personal words to the Thessalonians and this very personally directed prayer points that he gives them, you may have missed the pivot in his points of prayer. When he starts out talking about what his prayer is, it's that God will make a way for them to be able to come face to face. Throughout this letter, that's been his want and desire, and it has been theirs, that they can be brought back together and encourage one another. But he makes a pivot. He pivots and says, I also pray that your love and faithfulness will increase amongst one another. Paul basically says, I know I want to be there, and I know you want me to be there, but that can't happen right now, and I pray that it will, but I pray that God will do something else before that ever comes to fruition. And that is that you all, as fellow believers, will become the people that you're willing to go through the fire with. One of my great privileges as a pastor is to be able to visit people in their time of need. It's also the hardest thing to do in pastoral work, but it's truly something that I love doing. I love to be there for people in their highs and lows of life. Not because I relish the lows, but because I know that people go through the fires of life, and I love to be there. I love to be a shoulder. I love to be a word of encouragement to people. But I have to confess to you, one of my favorite things is when I get beat to the hospital visit, to the phone call, by someone in the church, in the small group, in the ABF, in the friend group. Not because I don't want to be there, but because when that happens, that's Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian Christians coming to life today. Because the truth of the matter is, I have yet to figure out how to become omnipresent. Yes, that's a theological term. It's something only God is. And I know that all of you haven't figured that out either. None of us as individuals can be everywhere all at once. Paul can't be everywhere all at once. There are things getting in the way of being where they want to be. And yet, Paul doesn't say, well, I guess you're just going to have to keep waiting. He says, no. My prayer is that you, the church, the individuals that make up the body, will be what we as leaders are for each other. That you, who are going through the fires of life, will go through it together, whether I'm present or not. Because that's the way that God has designed his church to function. Trust me, you can do a quick study on all the love one another's in the New Testament. It's kind of a big deal. Here's one of them right here. So I asked the question at the beginning, who do you want to go into the fires of life with you, and who will you go into the fires of life with? As Nick mentioned, we had our date night the other day, and I'm only using this because I had people egging me on to use bits and pieces of it as a sermon illustration. And if I am challenged, I say challenge accepted. No, I'm going to share with you the point that got made by Don and Kelly, the couple that instructed us that night. It was really a wonderful evening, and they, along with Nick and crew, did a fantastic job. I will tell you, when we do something like that again, you don't want to miss it. It was that good. And I'll tell you why it was that good. Because early on, when Don and Kelly were going through it, he talked about this idea of a couple having this kind of life goal or this life aim. And he shared what his was. And he said, I want to treat my spouse in a way that when my kids grow up and are adults, and now they're no longer forced by obligation to be around the campfire with me, I want them to want to choose to be around the campfire with me. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I want to show something real quickly. This happened on Thursday night, the night before the date night. That's my kid right there. He loves waving at everybody. We didn't think he was going to make preschool graduation, but he did it. I'm just kidding.
Solomon Rausch.
So we experienced this moment, and Angie and I, right before it was coming, she's like, one of us needs to get a video and one of us needs to get pictures. So I was like, all right, I'll be on video duty. So if the video quality was bad, it was my fault. She got good pictures. But here's the thing. When we got home that night, and I have to admit to you, I believe that they do this now, which they didn't do this when I was a kid, simply to make parents cry. They did a slideshow that had three songs, and they were all super sentimental. Like, from the kid's perspective, saying things like, I hope I make you proud, and I started crying. I had the lump in my throat. I was trying to bite my tongue or look away from the video, and they just kept it going. But anyway, we're having this moment, we're celebrating this moment with Leo, and I get home, and last fall, when we went back to Cincinnati, we stayed with my friend Aaron, our friends Aaron and Elise and their boys. Elise used to watch Leo, and they decided we were going to do a campfire. And I actually was thinking about them and that Elise would appreciate seeing this, so I sent the video first to my parents, and then I sent it to Aaron and Elise, and then I also sent it to our friends Craig and Aaron from back in Cincinnati. And then I started thinking, and I was like, man, we've made some really tight friendships. This week, by the way, was one of those weeks where we had something every night. It was a good week, but it was tiring. The first night, on Monday, we had our small group. And Tyler was leading our study, and he just stopped at one moment. He said, I just love being in this group with you guys. We can all just be real. And he was right. And I suddenly realized, I want to send this to them too. So I sent that video to our small group. And they did the aw thing and everyone else. And fast forward, we're there on Friday night at this date night, and Don says this bit about wanting his kids to want to be around the fire. The people that you go through the fires of life with are probably the people that you want to be around the campfire with. They say blood is thicker than water, but I would challenge you that the Spirit is more powerful than blood. There is nothing, nothing like the love for one another that can happen when the church is the church. Now you are campfire people with me. I showed it to you too. And our friends want to share their stuff with us too. This was a high, but we've gone through the lows together too. I want to tell you something. We're in the month of May, and May tends to wind down. Actually, it doesn't wind down. Ministry never winds down. It actually gets crazier in the summer. But a lot of our routine rhythm things wind down. But I can already tell you that when the fall comes in August, we are going to be doing a more thorough small group push. I'm not going to give any details right now, but I do want to tell you this. In fact, I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. If you are in a group space on Sunday morning or throughout the week, I want you to begin praying how this prayer of Paul can become a reality in your spaces. If you don't have one, I'm sorry if you don't. I mean that. I trust me, I know how hard it is to get your foot into those doors in the church. That's why we're going to have a push, because I want to bust down the doors. I know how hard it is to start one. I know people in this room that tried to start one and couldn't gather people because the days didn't line up and all the different stuff. But I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God will move your heart to either join one or start one. And trust me, I'll be praying too. And by the way, if your name or your face pops in my head, I'll be calling you. And it's not because I want to give you another church thing that you have to attend. It's because I know that what Scripture says is true. That life is filled with highs and lows as we try to live out our faith daily. We are constantly going into the fires. And we need the people around us, and we need to be the people around others that will walk into the fire with one another. That's what Jesus wanted when he prayed in John 17, that his church would be one, that they would know that we are Christians by our love for one another. It is what Paul and James and John and Peter write about in their letters every time they issue the command to love one another. And it is really, really hard to do when you're never in a space with the one another's that you can do life with. So pray about that. Did you notice that Paul didn't start here in 1 Thessalonians 3 with a big strategy and plan right out the gate? He started out with prayer. He said, "This is my prayer for you, that in my absence, you all will fill the void." And I can promise you, you need it. I need it. We all need it. Much to the chagrin of our modern view of church, this is not a faith that you can do in isolation. It is one where we need each other. Who do you go through the fire with? And who goes through the fire with you? Pray about that. Because we want to be a people around the fire together so that we can navigate the trials and challenges of life together, just as God designed it. I hope that you got a communion pack on your way in. You know, our music team, we do a little huddle in the morning, and we actually do communion together because a lot of our music folks aren't able to, like, always do communion because they're doing music things while we're doing communion together. And so we do a time together, and I shared with them that I think communion is one of those things that we get a little lopsided on sometimes, because we take this small piece of bread and this small cup of juice, and we often reflect rightfully on our relationship with God and what he's done for us, because it is about what he's done for us. But did you know that the early church took this as a meal? They gathered around the table. And it says in Scripture that every time they gathered together, most of the time it was on the first day of the week because it was Resurrection Sunday, as Corbin pointed out before. And they took the meal together in obedience to the command of Jesus. And so as much as this becomes an individual thing in our modern times, the reason that we do it together is because we are meant to be amongst one another when we fulfill the command of Jesus. And so right now, I want to take a moment to pause so we can reflect on the goodness of God through his grace and the sacrifice that his son Jesus made. But after we take that moment of reflection, I will guide us in taking communion, eating the bread and drinking of the cup together as one church family, loving one another in obedience to him. So take that moment to reflect. I invite each and every one of you to take of this bread and eat. This is his body, which is given for us. And likewise, I invite you to take and drink from this cup. This is the blood which is poured out for us. Please pray with me. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your son Jesus, for the grace that you've given us through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. And we also thank you for your wisdom, that you not only had a plan to redeem us from the pit of our sin and to save us for all eternity, but that you set up the design of your church so that we didn't go the faith alone, that we have one another to lean on, to encourage, to strive with. And I pray, Lord, that as your Spirit emboldens each and of us as believers, that you will help us to look both ways at all times and realize that you have given us a people, a family of faith to be a part of, that we don't have to go this life alone, but that we do it side by side together. Help us to always be aware of that. And if we don't have that, I pray, Lord, that you will make that materialize so that we can experience that as a people of your faith. I pray these things in your son, Jesus' name.